just the beginning, brother. Keep pushing on. So I did have a quick story, maybe not quick, but a story nonetheless from a guy that I work with. And it's one of those things that I've never met the person, but the story that he's told me is like, wow, that's fantastic. And I hope it's as encouraging to you as it was to me. So this guy that I work with, a coworker, a friend, he's about 55 years old. He's been divorced for, I'll say, 5-6 years or so. And he just started dating again. He has the online apps and the dating sites, you know, putting himself out there, seeing what's going on. He's not a Christian guy. We've had many talks about the Bible and Jesus, and he can't quite understand. He's one of those guys that can outthink the room, very smart, very intelligent by a world's perspective. But when it comes to biblical things, he's lost, plain and simple. But he was telling me about these relationships or these dates that he's been going on with these, you know, these various women. And the most recent one, he's told me that, you know, he went on this date and he was excited, comes to me the, you know, earlier in January. He's like, hey, guess what? I met this girl. She's awesome. She's cool. And she's a Christian. I said, well, all right. As soon as he told me that, I started praying for her that she might be that door to Jesus that he so desperately needs. So, you know, they went on a few dates, and one day he came to me and said, she's always talking about this unequally yoked thing. She's constantly on this, and I don't know what that means. Can you tell me? And I said, buddy, pull up a seat. We'll talk about it. And so we're talking. It was probably a 15-20 minute conversation. I'm explaining to him what the Bible says about believers and non-believers, marriage, relationships, things like that. And he says, okay, I understand. Right over, you know, because he's lost. He just wants to say he understands. But awesome guy. Well, a couple weeks later, he comes back to me. He's like, Phil, she will not stop talking. I want to take this relationship to the next level, but she will not stop talking about this unequally yoked thing. And I said, well, let me tell you a story. I said, you can take it for what it's worth. I said, when I first started dating Ashley, she had a time frame in her mind that if I didn't come to Christ, she was going to cut ties with me. Now, before you say, oh, you only got saved because that, no. I didn't know until years later that she told me, hey, by the way, had you not got saved in 6 months, I couldn't go through with this relationship. I couldn't take it to the next level with you. I didn't want it. God didn't want me to do that. And so I told this guy this, and I said, I'm not saying it's going to happen to you, but this is, you know, kind of what I experienced. And he said, okay, thanks. Guess what happened a week later? I wish. That'd be nice, but no. He comes to me on a Wednesday, and he says, Wednesday is his date night with this girl. Every other weekend and Wednesday is the time they hang out. And I said, hey, how'd your date go? You know? Or I guess it would have been Thursday morning. I said, how'd your date go? He said, well, it was a good one, but unfortunately it's the last one that is going to happen with this woman. I said, oh man, you know, I'm sorry to hear that. Deep down, I was like, you go, girl. I was like, way to stick to what God is telling you. Way to hold true to what God, the relationship that you have with God, you're putting that first. I'm like, that is awesome. I didn't tell him that, you know, because I'm like, ah, man, that stinks. But I'm inside it, and I was so encouraged that day. I was like, man, people in the Bible, they're not the only ones who get to experience this walk and this growth, and people I don't even know, and hearing that from a guy in the world about a girl that said, no, I'm not doing this anymore, was so encouraging to me. She didn't let the cultural pressures sway her from what God has called her to do or what God wanted her to do. And I tell you that story to ask you this question tonight. How do we maintain and grow our walk with God in a world that says we don't have to? How are we able as believers to progress in a world that says you don't need God for anything? You can do it all yourself. Well, if you have your Bibles tonight, we'll be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And this is a great book, by the way. It's Paul writing to new believers and basically encouraging him through this whole letter. And he's basically saying, you know, stick to what you know. The things that I taught you, hold true to the faith, hold true to those things, and see where God takes you. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll be reading verses 1 through 8. And it's just a small snippet of this letter. We'll pick it up in verse 1. It says, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. Verse 7. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this evening, Lord, and we just commit this service to you, God. There's already been awesome things that have happened, Lord, and we're so thankful that we get to serve a God who cares about us, who thought about us when he was on the cross, Lord, and we're just so thankful that we have your word in front of us tonight, Lord, so that we might be able to learn a little bit more about your character and what you expect from us as believers. So, we commit this night to you, Lord, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So the question was, how do you maintain your walk with God in a world that says you don't have to? Well, first, the first step in maintaining anything or growing anything is having it, right? You can't maintain something that you do not have. In order to grow in your walk with the Lord, you must first have it. So if you don't have a walk with the Lord, if you're not saved, that's the first thing God wants from you, okay? These folks in this chapter, they have it. It's a new church. Paul had met with them months prior and was able to share the gospel, and they accepted it, and they started growing from it. The things that he taught, they were running with it. In verse 1, he says, Finally, then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more. These people were willing to learn what was being taught to them. These people were intentional about the words that Paul and Timothy and Silvanus were teaching them as they were there. And Paul is writing this letter to encourage them to keep going. He says that you should abound more and more. Nowhere does he say it's just one single step. Nowhere does it say you take one step in salvation and that's good enough. Nowhere does he say, oh, you only need to be saved and then that's all God wants from you. No, he says get saved and then abound more and more in the teachings in which we showed you, which we taught you, which we helped you understand. You see, a walk with the Lord is not one single step. It is a constant lifetime of a forward progression and growth. It's not one and done. It's not, you get saved and that's all you have to do. God expects more out of us as believers. He expects us to abound more and more in what we have been taught. With what we know and what the Spirit has taught us, he expects us to use that and to grow and to teach and to show and all these things. So, we probably should do it. And he says, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God. Just as a side note, whether you're a new believer or a Christian for 50 years, don't ever think that you've made it as a Christian. Don't ever think that you're beyond teaching. Don't ever think that you're beyond what the Holy Spirit is able to teach you, because that is simply not the case. Whether you've been a Christian for 50 years or not, there's always something that God can teach you. Every service I sit in this place, regardless of who's preaching, I find myself saying, wow, how did I not know that? Or, wow, I've read this 6 times. And this is something new. It's fantastic. It's how the Holy Spirit works. If we're following him, we stay stagnant on our own, but if we're following what God wants us to do and we're abounding more and more, we can expect to learn new things. But he says in the tail end of verse 1, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, what did he teach them? What was he talking about? How are they able to walk and to please God? How can we be able to walk a walk that is pure and please God? Well, simple. I wrote down just a couple of things, and it's not all of them, but it's a pretty good basic biblical principle, simple ones. And that first thing is a walk pleasing to God has to be, prayer has to be involved in that walk. If we are not a praying Christian, if we're not somebody who goes to God often with praise, with adoration, with wants, with needs, with a broken heart, our communication to him, us to him, isn't going to be existent. Yeah, the Holy Spirit's there to intercede for us, but if we're not willing to pray to God for the things that we need, we're probably going to crumble. We're probably going to falter. So we need to be a praying Christian. Secondly, we need to be a reading Christian. Because if we expect God to talk to us, we need to know what he's saying. There's been a few times where I've heard people say, oh, God told me this. Oh, what did his word say? I must have missed that in the back or in the front, because his word doesn't tell you to do this. You have to compare that with what God's word says, and this is how he talks to you. So in order for us to have a communication with him, we both must talk to him and figure out what he wants for our lives. Thirdly, we need to listen. Because the conversations go on, whether it's talking to or getting talked at, a good relationship comes from listening, right? I mean, I don't know how many times I bounce ideas off people about certain things or scriptures or what have you, but when I go to somebody with a problem, I'm expecting them to help me out. I'm expecting them to show me what, you know, maybe an insight, somebody, a pillar in the church. If I go to them with something I'm struggling with, and I ask them for their opinion, wouldn't it behoove me to listen to what they have to say? Maybe they had been there before. Maybe they have been through it multiple times. So for me to ask and not really care about what they have to say is silly. So if we're praying, if we're reading, if we're listening, there's one more criteria that we have to be in order to maintain our walk with the Lord, and that's an acting Christian. We can't just talk to God. He can't just talk to us and us listen. We have to do something about it. When I was praying about what God wanted for my life, I knew for 3 years that he wanted me to preach. I prayed about it. I said, I don't want to do that. He told me, I don't want to do that. I heard what he said. I didn't want to do that. And then finally, I came to a point where I said, okay, I'm going to act on what God is calling me to do. Otherwise, there's no joy in my life. There's no rest in my life. It's constant running, and I don't like running. So I said, okay, God, I'll do what you want me to do. So those four things, simple things, but that's a walk that's pleasing to God. Is if we can nail those four things down and we can obey with what he's calling us to do, you got it. So let's keep going. And that's what Paul is saying here. He picks it up in verse 2 and he says, for you know the commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. I love it here. There's just a short little piece that Paul says, look, I don't need to tell y'all what you already know. You already heard me the first time. You already know what is expected. This is not a suggestion that Paul is giving these folks of his own, you know, of his own peace of mind or his own two cents. He's saying the commandments that God gave you, that I delivered to you, but I showed you in God's word what he wanted for you. He says, y'all already understand that. I don't need to beat you over the head with it. So they understood the teachings. They understood his commandments. You wonder, and I wonder sometimes, you know, what's God asking of us? Are we praying about it? Are we reading? Are we actually seeking? Not too long ago, there was a message about seeking, knocking, and asking. I don't know, maybe y'all heard it, but are we doing it? What does God want from your life? What does he want out of you as a believer? What does he want out of you as a Christian? I guarantee you, it's not to just show up here Sunday and Wednesday and sit in that pew and then call it good. I can guarantee you that. There's more that he wants out of your life. You know what it is. You listen to it. You need to act on it. But these folks here, they get it. They understand it. Paul doesn't need to beat a dead horse. So he moves in to verse 3. And he says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Will of God. Sanctification, what does that mean? It means to be set apart, simply put. Set apart from these things. What are these things specifically? Well, he was talking about sexual immorality. You got to remember here, like I said, this is a newer church. They're not a season. They don't have a whole lot other than what Paul has taught them, which is good stuff. And Paul's saying, hey, keep going in it. But the culture that they were living in suggested that there was a lot of sexual immorality going on. A lot of it. And this could be a stumbling block for them as it is many people today. And Paul is saying, hold off. Set yourself apart from these worldly lusts. Set yourself apart from this sin that is so enticing. Set yourself apart. Put it off. so that we can be pleasing to God. When I was in college, I screwed up. I signed up for a Roman culture class, an 8 a.m. Roman culture class. Half the time I didn't go because it was at 8 a.m. and it was boring. And the other half, when I did go, I slept through it, so I didn't get much out of it anyways. But as I was listening to the professor talk about the culture of Rome and some of the things that happened, I was like, when am I ever going to use this? When am I ever going to care about this? Well, tonight, it paid off. Because the Greek state that this was in and the Roman culture that was surrounded by this was a vile culture. The sexual immorality that was running rampant through that state, through that area was disgusting. Orgies, homosexuality, sex slaves, there was mistresses, there was the male version of mistresses, whatever that is, they had that too. Pornography, there was pedophilia. Men would oftentimes take little boys as sexual, basically sexual, I don't know what to call them. Yeah, sex slaves, yeah. Yeah, and do with them what they wanted. And it was completely accepted by the culture. As a matter of fact, they sacrificed to these gods, these pagan gods, so that they would have these boys come to their houses. And it's like thinking about how on earth would anybody deem that okay? This is the culture that they were living in. Did some of these people struggle with that? I would imagine so. But he's more talking about the cultural context that surrounded this church in Thessalonica. And he's saying, do not fall victim to this peace. Do not fall victim to this. Keep going in what we've taught. Sanctify yourself. Set yourself apart so that you should abstain from these sexual things. And you say, well, that's all fine and good, but I don't struggle with any of the sexual things. Well, praise God if you don't. That's great. But I know you, just like me, struggle with something else. So you take that, and you plug that into sexual immorality, and you take your sin, whatever your flavor of choice is, plug that in. Now we're on the same page, right? Okay, now I get it. There's always going to be something that we struggle with. But to continue in our walk, to pray, to read, to listen, to act, this is how we beat this. We lean on God. We rely on God for what He wants in our life, so that when the culture tries to creep in, when Satan tries to creep in, we say, nah, I don't need that anymore. Nah, God called me away from that. I don't need that anymore. Something that I find, and it's more so now probably than when I was a kid, or at least I noticed it, and I'm sure that some of the older folks in here would agree that the culture is there's huge influences in today's culture. I don't know what it was like in the 70s and 80s and whatnot, but I guarantee it wasn't this blatant. It wasn't this in your face. It wasn't this do whatever you want with no consequences. Here it is. And culture or anything involved with that, if you let it, it will eat you alive. It'll consume you. It'll pull you in. It'll say what you're doing. It'll validate you. It'll say what you're doing is acceptable. Not only is it acceptable, but there's a club for it. There's a church for it. There's a place you can go to feel great, and nobody's going to judge you. There's a place you can go and be who you want to be, and no one's going to judge you. When I was at Indiana University, that was that place. Except for I was a Christian, and I didn't get that same treatment. Because everybody judged me because I was intolerant. Okay, what about what you guys are saying? Oh no, we didn't mean you. We meant everybody else. There's a place for everybody in this world, says the culture, says society. God says there's a place for everybody too. It's one of two places. It's either heaven or it's hell. And if you don't make the choice when you're alive, you can guarantee you're going to hell. But the culture will pull you in, and it'll make you everything you want. You want a new job? Oh, culture provide for it. You want a new wife? Leave yours. Plenty of them out there. You want sex, money, sexual immorality? We got it at our fingertips, don't we? whatever we want. It's right there. Order stuff online, look at videos, whatever we want. It's all there. So then in a world, and I don't need to explain all of the cultural things that are going on now, all of the influences that are going on now, we all understand that. We're all living in it. We all see it. We have the news. We have the Facebook on the phone. We have all that stuff. We know what the culture's like. So then how do we navigate through it as a believer? I think this next verse, verse 4, is probably one of my favorite pieces, maybe in the whole Bible, and it's this, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. To keep growing, you have to allow God to outweigh the influences. You have to let God be the influence. Otherwise, you're going to get tossed to and fro, and there's going to be no rest for you. But I love verse 4 because it points the finger back at us. What are we going to do to make sure that we're on track with what God wants for us? How are we, as he puts it, how are we going to possess our own body, our own vessel, in sanctification and honor? How are we going to do it? How do you do it? When you leave this place on Wednesday, you say, well, see you Sunday. When you leave this place on Sunday, do you say, well, see you Wednesday? I was talking to somebody today. I said, everybody wants to be a Christian for at least 1 hour a week on Sunday morning. What are they doing the other 167 hours? Or you come on Wednesday, oh, I can be a Christian for 2 hours a week. Man, that's pushing it though. The other 166 are for me. So what are we doing as believers to make sure that our vessel, our body, the one that God has given to us, is sanctified and honoring to the Lord? Well, I'll tell you right now, worshiping the idols that we have, the things that the world says we need, whether it's money, possessions, sex, whatever it is, that's one way not to do it. So in order to keep growing and keep following what God wants for our lives, we have to understand what's our flavor. You understand what I'm saying? What's the sin that Satan keeps slipping under the door that says it's not that bad? What's the one thing or the two things or the three things that he says, just one more time watching that video, it ain't gonna hurt nothing. Everybody else is doing that. One more hit of the drugs, it's fine. Look how far you've come. Just one more hit, just for old time's sake. That girl that just walked by, I know you're married, just go say hi to her, see where it goes. And he whispers, and he creeps in, and he's sneaky, and he's sly, and eventually we start to believe that, hey, maybe it's not that bad. Maybe this body, this vessel, is for me. Maybe it isn't for God. Maybe God did create me to be happy. It's not true. It's not true. So in order to keep growing and keep going and knowing how to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor, we have got to know what our triggers are. We have got to know what sin is holding us down and fix it. We need to pray about it. We need to read God's word about it. We need to listen to when he's telling us these things. And we need to act in obedience when he's calling us from that. Verse 5, he says, do not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who don't know God. Simply put, be different. If you're walking the walk, and I hope you are, it's going to be no issues. But if you're dabbling one way and then dabbling another, and then you come in here on Sundays and Wednesdays and you think you're good, and then the rest of the 166 hours in the week are yours, it's very difficult to be a witness for God. It's very difficult to maintain a biblical walk with the Lord. It just is. It just is. So he's calling us to be different. To be different than who? The Gentiles who do not know God. There's a clear difference between Christians. Let me rephrase it. There should be a clear difference between a Bible-believing Christian, a born-again Christian, and the rest of the world. There should be. So many people want to blur lines and say, hey, It's okay to do X, Y, or Z. It's fine. I go to church too, and I do it. So you should be fine doing it too. Don't fall for that. If we're going to make it in this world that where this culture is pulling down, we can't. We got to be different. And he tells us that in verse 5. And then he goes on to verse 6. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. Sin and temptation is always going to be there. As long as our hearts are beating and we have breath in our lungs and God hasn't returned, Jesus hasn't come back, it's always going to be there. You say, no, it's not. Sure it is. Sin's going to be here. Temptation's going to be here. We don't have to partake in either of them. We don't have to throw down at, you know, give in to our lusts and give in to those temptations which turn into sin. We don't have to do that as believers. And if we're walking a good walk and a pure walk with the Lord, we won't. We shouldn't. Now, I'll tell you this too. While those are there, some of us slip up from time to time, but sin, you know, sexual immorality or any sin that you plug in there, that'll change even a strong Christian to a sly, sneaky, conniving person. Has the ability to do that if you let it. If you're saying, you know, I think sometimes, you know, with everything at our fingertips and the phone, it's like, man, how easy would it be to do anything I want? Now, I'm not too good with the phone. Like, I don't buy anything online or anything like that. But I know if I wanted to learn how to do something, it's right here. I can do it. But because of the walk that I want with God, because I know what He wants for my life, and because I know what He's pulled me from, I don't have to. And I'm so thankful that God has pulled me from all of these things. And now it's up to me, as verse 4 says, to figure out how to... what is verse 4? How to be pleasing to God and how to possess my own vessel in sanctification. I know what my things are. Now everyone knows, you guys know what your things are too. The sin of choice that you gravitate towards. You don't have to do it. You don't have to do it. And you shouldn't do it, because there's a warning that comes with verse 6. He says, God is the avenger, or the Lord is the avenger in all such things. So we forewarned you and testified. If we are conniving, if we, you know, are trying to wrong our brothers and sisters in Christ to get some sort of gain, even if they don't understand it, even if we do it behind their back and we look like their friend to their face, guess who sees it? God sees it. And not only does He see it, it says He is the avenger of all such. So, if we choose to act on our lust or our desires or our conniving ways, we can expect a little bit of a consequence from an almighty God. So there's a warning that comes with that. The Lord sees it, and He'll punish it. And then He moves on to the tail end of this portion of the letter. It says, for God does not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us this. Old is gone, new. If anybody believes in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new comes, right? And many of us know that. Many of us know that. But we still slip up from time to time. We still say, I know it, but I can't let go of it. Yes, you can. The Lord says you can. The Word says you can. It's up to us to do it, to act on it. He's given us all the tools after salvation that we need. It's just, are we using them? Are we letting Satan get in more than he should? Are we saying no right off the bat? Are we keeping things going just for a little bit longer? You know, that woman in the story that I told you earlier, she could still be saying, oh, one more date. What's it going to hurt? One more date. What's it going to hurt? And guess what? Maybe she'd say, you know, it's not going to work. But we won't know, because there wasn't one more date. I wonder why. Could it be because she knew what was coming? Could it be that she understood what the next level in a relationship is? Perhaps. Could it be that she wasn't willing to degrade herself and to put herself above God and say, I know better? Maybe. But she didn't do it because she knew this isn't good for me. I know where this could lead. I'm saying no before it gets close. Praise the Lord. Because we all have that same. If we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, we all have that same ability to do it. So we ought to do it. We ought to do it. We've all learned, and if anybody's been coming to this church for even one session, even one sermon, even one service, we know something. We've heard something. Now it's up to us to act on it and do it. But what's great is in verse 7, he says, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Matthew chapter 7, I'll show you what we possess on our own. Matthew chapter 7, verse 20 through 23 says this. And this is Jesus talking to the Pharisees, and he says this. And he said, what comes out of a man that defiles a man? From within, out of the heart of men proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, and an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. We don't need any help being bad. We don't need any help saying, we got that down. We got it down, right? As Matthew 7:20 said, we got it down. We don't need any help from us, nor does the Lord call us back into it after we're saved. Quite contrary, he says, he does not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Isn't that great? He says that filthy wretch that you were, you don't got to be that no more. That person, that sinful, lustful, evil, covetous, adulterous, fornicating person that you were, you don't have to be like that anymore because of what my son did for you on the cross. So we don't have to be like that anymore. Are you hearing me? We don't have to be like that anymore. Yeah. Quit doing it is the bottom line. We don't have to be like that anymore. He calls us away from that. And then he finishes up in verse 8. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God who has given us his Holy Spirit. To not do these things that you have learned, to not do these things that you have been taught, that you've read about, that you've prayed for, that you've listened for, to not do these things is clear and utter disobedience toward the Most High God. And when you understand these things, or you're trying to teach somebody the Word of God, or you're witnessing to them, don't think that they're rejecting you. When we take the world, when we take the Bible to the world and try and influence their culture, they don't like it one bit. They kick, they scream, they cuss at us, they run us off. They reject us, but they don't. They're rejecting God. We're just messengers. We ain't nobody. The only reason we are is because God made us somebody. So for us to say, oh no, I'm not good with rejection. I don't want to do it because I don't like the feeling of rejection. Well, hate to ruin your day here, but it says you're not the one getting rejected. So now you don't have an excuse, at least that excuse, to not share the gospel to the world. It says, but God who has given us his Holy Spirit. See, we don't have to give in to the sins, and the temptation, and the culture of the world. Like I said earlier, the culture is always going to try and be an influence in our lives. Probably has been since you were little, huh? Maybe. I know it has been since I was little. Family, culture, it doesn't matter. It's going to try and infiltrate. Why? Because we have something that the world doesn't have. Satan wants to break it. He wants to tell us and lie to us that we can be just like them, that we should be just like them. But we don't have to be. And that's why in the tail end, he gives us his Holy Spirit. So we're able to notify, able to notice when these things rise. We're able to see a difference and to feel it and let the Spirit move in us. And if we're walking a pure walk, if we're maintaining our walk and we're growing in our walk with the Lord by praying, by reading, by listening, by acting, we shouldn't have a whole lot of trouble recognizing when these things pop up. So in closing, I'd like to say just one quick statement. Know your temptations. Know yourself. Know the God you serve. Keep maintaining your walk. Keep growing in the Lord. I'm excited to see what the testimonies are next week. Because I know that there's going to be some, and I can't wait to hear about them. Keep walking. 168 hours in a week. This isn't the end of, we're going to be out of here shortly. This isn't the end of your Christian walk for the week. It's not one step. Constant forward progression. Constant praying. Constant reading. Constant listening. Constant obedience. Now the choice is yours. It's not my choice to make. So let's stand.